Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from January 12, 2014, given by Tom Job from Matthew chapter 2.
Amen. Welcome to Christ Community. We're glad that you're here to worship with us on thankfully, a beautiful and getting warmer all the time day, which is really, really nice. I've wondered before, I'm one of those people that I've been in church my entire life, and so I never really knew a Sunday where I wasn't in it. And so I've always wondered, like, what do people think that we do? Like, people on the outside of this whole thing, like, when they see us getting up early when we don't have to and getting dressed and going to this place, and then if they know what we do here, the singing and the clapping, like, what is this all about? And I think that there are probably some people that think that, you know, that when Christians get together, what they do is they get together and pat themselves on the back for being better than everybody else, you know, and just learn more things that they can do to be better than everybody else. And so we can, you know, better our betterness and be more holy and more awesome and everything. And one thing I love is that that has nothing to do with why we're here. We're here because we have been thankfully, amazingly, impossibly rescued. We're not here to celebrate the fact that we are awesome or more awesome than anybody else. We're here to celebrate the fact that somebody loved us so much that they would risk everything. When we didn't have any hope, when it seemed like we were in the middle of the darkest night and a light dawned and we were saved. And that's what we're here to do. Is just, this isn't a time for us to pat each other on the back. This is like a party of gratitude. That's what this is. This is about thanks, and we're grateful that you guys are here to do it with us. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory.
During Christmas time, we were talking about how to have peace in your heart, or just peace on earth at Christmas time, and I'm not done with that. So I wanted to read to you out of Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him." And Herod the king heard this, and he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And he assembled all of the chief priests, the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I may too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and came into the house, and they saw the child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." And I wanted to read to you out of, this is the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in verse 11 of chapter 2. "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, with having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and regulations, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the one spirit, in one spirit to the Father. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand that, especially those of us that need peace. We need peace, you know, in situations with other people, in our heart, maybe in ways that we're not even aware. Help us, in Jesus' name, amen. I do know that, like, for a lot of folks at Christmas time, it's the, Christmas time is like a time of, you know, goodwill and stuff, and people trying extra hard to get along. And now that Christmas is over, some people might feel, let the hostilities recommence. And so just let's go back to the way it used to be. I was reading the other day, there was in 1914 in Flanders in World War I, like the British, they had those, you know, their trenches, those horrible trenches they were in. And then like 60 feet were the German trenches, you know, and they were like wailing on each other the whole time. And then on Christmas Eve, the German government had sent Christmas trees to their troops. And so they set up their Christmas trees like on the above their trenches. And then the British guys started shooting at them. And finally, they started singing Christmas carols. And then the British guys started singing their Christmas carols. And then the German guys held up signs that says, "You know, fight, we know fight." And then a guy, an opera singer, a German opera singer, started to sing Stille Nacht, like Silent Night. All the British guys started singing Silent Night. They sang it together. And then one guy got out of the trenches and then on one side. And then the guy got out of the trenches on the other. And then before you know it, they just got out and walked towards each other and shook hands on Christmas Eve and exchanged chocolate and coffee and cigarettes, and they played soccer that night. One Scottish lieutenant wrote down in his book, because he kept track of everything that happened that day, and he said, December 25th, 1914, Flanders, there were no hostilities from the Germans today. Then the next day, as soon as Christmas was over, bam, you know, they just started wailing on each other again. So it didn't last very long, but, you know, it was good. It would have lasted longer. Some countries, Christmas, there are some countries that they do Christmas the way, like, other countries do Lent, like 40 days before, and then you get to Easter. Some countries do from Christmas Day to the 25th to 40 days after till February the 2nd. Which is called Candlemas Day, where they, to commemorate the 40 days when Jesus was presented by his mom and stepdad in the temple, and the light of the world came, and so they bless all the candles that they are going to use in their church that day. And so Christmas kind of lasts until the 2nd of February, till Candlemas Day, and they actually do have, like, certain things, like those, they have poems that say, if Candlemas is mild and pure, the winter will be long for sure. It storms and snows on Candlemas Day, spring is not far away. If it's bright and clear, spring is not yet near. If the badger his shadow at Candlemas sees, he'll crawl back in his hole for another 6 weeks. There you go, 2nd of February. I know sometimes people say, like, they might go to different churches because they just say, I'm just not learning anything, but you just did, right? That's where does Groundhog Day come from? A lot of people in a lot of different countries, Christmas ended this week on January the 2nd, which is called Epiphany. And Epiphany is to celebrate the coming of the wise men to Bethlehem, Jerusalem, and to Bethlehem. They think that it happened on January 6th. And that's in Catholic countries. In Eastern Orthodox countries, they say, well, no, they've kind of been fighting about this for a long time. They say the Epiphany isn't to celebrate the wise men coming, it's to celebrate the baptism of Jesus. And Eastern Orthodox countries follow a calendar, the Julian calendar, which is different than the calendar that we follow and that the Roman Catholic Church follows, and it has 13 more days in it. So they say Epiphany is not on January 6th, but January the 6th falls on January the 19th, which makes it super confusing, but they've been fighting about that for centuries. And sometimes when you think about the way, like in Christianity, the way people have been fighting about something, I was reading the other day about this fight that when The early Christians were trying to determine what they believed, and they wrote, this is an ancient Christian creed called the Nicene Creed, and this is what Christians believe. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, God of God, light of lights, true God of true God, begotten, not made, by whom all things are made. And then it says at a certain place, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and who together with the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified. Except in the Catholic Church, they added who proceeded from the Father and the Son. And the Eastern Orthodox said, no, he didn't proceed from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit only proceeded from the Father. And they've been fighting about that thing for 1,500 years. And I'm just thinking, really? I would kind of challenge anybody to really say what the difference is. But if the Holy Spirit has proceeded from the Father, he has come to make us nice. And so we ought to be a little more nice to each other, especially when we're fighting about him, you know. But it's just amazing. How much fighting there has been. There's on January the 6th, we used to live in Milan, Italy, and on January the 6th, there's always the procession of the three kings, because it's Epiphania, from a church, Sant'Eustorgio. And the church of Sant'Eustorgio is in the south of Milan. And the three kings start there, and they walk to the main square in front of the main cathedral in town, to commemorate the fact that in the church of San Eustorgio, there is a big 7-foot marble box. And they said it came from Constantinople, because when the mother of Constantine went to the Holy Land, she found the bones of the three wise men. And the person who brought it from Constantinople to Milano was the Bishop of Milan, Eustorgio, or San Eustorgio. And he was bringing it, and there were oxen that were pulling it. And at a certain point, the oxen were attacked by wolves and they were killed. So he captured the wolves and made them pull it. And the wolves pulled it all the way to the south part of Milano, where the wolves just got to a place where they looked at him and said, we're done. That's as far as we can go. And so that's where they built the church of San Eustorgio. And there's this marble box that held the bones of the three kings until the first king of the Holy Roman Empire, Frederick I, Federico Barbarossa. And he attacked the city of Milan, burned it down, killed practically everybody, and took the bones of the three wise men to Germany. And so there's just a box, and it's super sad. And they've been trying to get them back ever since then. And in 1903, the bishop in that church in Germany where they went, of St. Peter, said, we'll give you some of them. So they gave him a few bones. So they got a few bones. And it's just like, really, people? We're going to fight about everything? It just seems to me like Jesus came to, you know, that, you know, Christmas was peace on earth, goodwill to men, the Prince of Peace, who's going to bring peace to the world. But it is so full of strife and fighting among families, among countries. I read this week that in the last 3,700 years of recorded history, a war is any organized conflict that costs more than 1,000 lives. And the year in the last 3,700 years, the number of years that there has not been a war in the world is 248. And, you know, in families and in churches, just conflict and conflict. And, you know, some of us, you know, people have it with different people. One of the reasons, I mean, that's difficult, I think, for us is like in our society, I mean, we think anger is awesome. I mean, it is just so cool. And if you're angry and you just express it, it's such a healthy thing to do. There's a modern theory about anger is the ventilationist view, that if you have anger inside and you ventilate it, like you get it out, then you'll calm down, which, I mean, I don't necessarily believe that, because it's like if you, let's say you're really joyful, and if you express your joy, it'll make you sad. No, it doesn't really work that way. It's like if you're joyful and you express it, it makes you more joyful. And if you don't have much joy, but you just start praising the Lord and you express joy, you feel more. If you don't have any and you express it, you start to feel it. And I think if you're angry and you just express it, it makes it worse and it makes it more. And a lot of times people will say, well, Paul said, you know, in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and don't sin. So, you know, you can be angry without sinning, which I guess you could be. They said Jesus was angry at times. And I'm thinking, yeah, Jesus was also Jesus. You know, the one person said to be angry at the right thing, at the right person, for the right length of time, in the right way, with the right words, with the right motive, is just about impossible. So just, you know, Paul said, be angry and don't sin and don't let the sun go down on your anger. So if you're angry about anything that happened before 5:44 p.m. yesterday, you're late in getting rid of it. And Paul said, because you give space to Satan when you do that. Like the anger becomes, if you let it sit overnight, it turns into something else, something that kind of more Satan-y, like resentment or bitterness or hatred. A lot of times people who they feel a right to hold on to anger, what they're holding on to is not anger at all. It's something else. It turned in one night into something else. Resentment, bitterness. A lot of people who treasure their anger have probably never really felt anger in their life. They just feel other stuff. People who don't know the Lord, I mean, it's easy to understand why they can be hostile. You know, when you think about Herod was the king of the Jews, and the wise men or the magi who came to Jerusalem, they were astrologers. Most scholars believe that they were Persian astrologers from Iran, from that region. And they were special advisors and counsel to the king of Persia, who, like, they were just like Daniel was, who was a special counsel to the king of Persia. Their job was helping him to determine who would be the next king. And of course, Daniel had a vision in chapter 7 of one called the Ancient of Days, who was going to be the king of the world. When the Romans took over what they called Palestine or Israel, one of the biggest problems they had was that their ally was Persia. And they took over Palestine, or, you know, Israel. The Persians came and drove them all out. And they said, you're not going to do that to our friends. And then Herod, who was made the king of the Jews, he wasn't even a Jewish person. He was an Idumean. And he had to fight the Persians for 3 years to gain control of that land. So here come a huge group of people. It doesn't say there were three. There was enough to stir up the whole city. There was probably 70 or 100 of these advisors from Persia who were responsible for determining who the next king was going to be. He knew he was a king who didn't have the right to anything, any of the throne that he sat on. And here were these people saying, where's the one who is going to be the king of the world? You're basically done, you know? And so it's easy to see why his response was, I mean, if you don't know that God is taking care of you, it's easy to feel like you have to fight for everything that you have. Sometimes I wonder, though, about people who do know the Lord and why there is so much tension or between people who know the Lord, but who are different, who look different, or might be from different countries or different ethnic groups. And, you know, I think about like when those wise men came to this young Jewish couple who, I mean, they were a young Jewish couple who, you know, the Jewish people were God's chosen people, and they were the ones who were going to bring the Messiah to the world and peace to the world. And they had a lot of different ideas about the way people should dress and the way people should talk and the way people should eat. And they probably didn't know people from other countries in this way. And then here comes this big, humongous group of people who were Persian. One thing archaeologists have told us is that Persians wore a lot of jewelry and they wore a lot of makeup, men and women. So here come these people and they're like, hey, they're like, this is weird. And the, could we hold the baby? We've come a long way. And you're like, this guy, you know, with all this makeup on his face, can I hold the baby? You know, then they give you back the baby, and he has, like, lipstick kisses all over his face. And you're just like, the next day, you know, it's hard to know how they came a long way, how long they stayed. Hey, could I hold the baby today? I don't think anybody's going to be holding the baby today. You know, just like, you know, just people that they weren't used to people like that. And then these Persian guys, I mean, they were loaded. You know, and so here's this couple, this young couple who were, you know, so poor. And they're like, he's the King of Kings. Why are they so poor? Is this guy like a loser or something? I mean, is he lazy? No. The reason he was poor is because he said yes. They did not have the sponsorship of their families because she said yes and he said yes to the will of God. And a lot of times, that's why people are poor. There was a Christian website that had a list of 20 things that rich people do that poor people don't do. And it implied that the reason that some people are poor is because, you know, there's one or more things on that list that they don't do. But one thing that that list didn't include is one thing that poor people do that rich people don't do is that poor people are born in places like Africa or India or Guatemala. And that's why they're poor. And they're walking with God. Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians basically for one reason. The main reason that he wrote it was to help people, because people who came to know Jesus came from all different kinds of backgrounds and different kinds of ethnic groups. And now they're in this thing together, like that they call a family or a body. And I've never known people like this. I mean, I'm not used to people who don't dress like me, who don't talk like me, who don't eat like me. And it's normal for people to think, well, the way we eat, the way we dress, the way we talk is better than other people. And the reason the way we dress, or the way we eat, or the way we talk is better is because we are better than other people are. And then all of the sudden, you're in this thing where there is all these different people from different ethnic groups. And it's like, how do we do this? I've never known people. One of the reasons why sometimes it's difficult for people to get along who come from different groups or different, you know, just different backgrounds or different countries, or they're different, you know, they're different colors or different things, is because a lot of times they've never known anyone from that group. You know, I think Paul probably had a boatload of stuff, you know, that he needed to get over, because, you know, he grew up in a strict Jewish background. This is how you eat, this is how you talk, and this is how you dress. And he came to know Jesus. And then he had a period where he went home for 10 years before he ever really became a missionary. And he had to learn that, like, Jesus came for everybody. And this thing is going to include all kinds of people. And I think Peter probably helped him a lot, because in Acts chapter 10, Peter was at this house in the city of Joppa. And there was a guy up the coast in Caesarea, which is in Lebanon, and he had a vision. He loved the Lord, But he didn't know about Jesus. And so he had a vision where he said, there's a guy down there that can tell you all about how you can know God. And he was Italian. He was a guy named Cornelio. And he was an Italian guy. And so then Peter has a vision of like all this, of like a sheet. And had all these animals that he had never eaten. And it said, you need to eat this. And he's like, I've never eaten this. And then God said, you need to eat it. And I mean, Peter, it's almost like he wanted to say, well, God, shame on you. I've never eaten this stuff. I mean, I don't know. And God said, if I call it clean, you should not call it unclean. You need to. And then some guys came and said, there's somebody that needs to talk to you. So he's like, okay. So he goes to this guy's house and he's like, I'm going into the house of an Italian guy. They talk so loud. They touch you. I've never done this before. This is going to be so weird. And he went into the house, and what Peter said is, you know that I've never been in a house of someone as unclean as you. And I'm like, that was a little rude. I mean, you're going to need to do a little bit better than that. You know, you go to somebody's house, you're a guest, and it's like, you know that I've never done this before, been in a house like this. But, you know, I saw it was a commercial. I guess it was Jimmy Fallon made a commercial for a credit card or something where he was people of like different ethnic groups. And when he did the Italian person, he did that thing that people always do. He's just like some short guy throwing pizza, saying, Mamma Mia. They're not like that. It wasn't fair. It's not fair the way people talk about it. It's, you know, it's hard to, people don't even realize they have that stuff. The first Italian who ever won an Winter Olympic gold medal spoke German. He was about 6'6" and he was blonde headed and he didn't speak Italian. And he spoke Italian. I've never heard an Italian person. We lived there 11 years. They lived in our home. I've never heard an Italian person say, Mamma Mia. They don't say that. They say Madonna Mia. They say Madonna. They say the name Madonna a lot. It refers to the Virgin Mary, and they say it when they're happy, when they see a baby. Madonna, Madonna. They'll say it when they're angry. Madonna. That's when they're angry. That's what they say. But one time there was a woman that came to know the Lord. She was about 50-something in our church. And we used to have everybody over on Sunday, and we played opera because we thought Italians love opera. Not really, but we were playing an opera that she hadn't heard since she was a kid. It's the opera La Boheme, but her parents had loved it. And it got to the part where this girl, Mimi, is explaining who she was. She was a poor girl who made flowers in her attic, and that's what she did. But she said, but in the wintertime, when the spring comes, it's so stupid. She said, when the spring comes, I'm in my attic and I'm so poor, but the first rays of the sun belong to me. And she said, Il primo bacio della primavera è mia. And Benedetta just closed her eyes and she said, Madonna. She said, that is so beautiful. I haven't heard that since I was a kid, you know. But, you know, I think like the Apostle Paul, when a church started, they needed help. So a friend of his went and got him after 10 years. And he brought him to this church. And it was the elder in Acts chapter 13, the church, the leaders of the church, there was a guy who was a foster relative to Herod, who had become to know Jesus and was a leader of the church. There was a guy from Cyprus. Paul was from Turkey. And there were two men from Africa. He had never been in anything like this. One of the guys from Africa was a guy named Simon. Many scholars believe that it was Simon who carried the cross of Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, where Mark was written to the Christians in Rome, and he said one of his sons was named Rufus. And it's like, wow, they must have known him. That's why Mark said that. When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, the same people that Mark went to, At the end of the chapter, he's saying hello to some people, and he said, oh, by the way, say hello to Rufus, and say hello to his mother. He said, she's become my mother. And to think about this, you know, this guy saying, there's a woman in my life who has taken the place of my mother, and she is an African, and she's my mom. And I just think, you know, only Jesus can do that. There's one reason I think that, gosh, I remember we had a church, in the church we had in Milan, Italy, it had people from 17 different countries, from Bolivia and Brazil, Argentina, well, Italians, of course, and we were Americans, Finnish, Jordan, Lebanon, Egypt, the Philippines. It was unbelievable. And the only, that it was just so cool, so many different people, nothing in common except Jesus. And they were a family. One night, the Filipinos, this was like my biggest cultural night of my life. The Filipinos, they used to, all our Filipino group, they had a fellowship on Wednesdays. And they used to go on the bus. They would so a lot of them would travel an hour, 2 hours on the bus. And they would make these different dishes. One of them was called pansir, it was awesome. But it would be on the bus for a long time. And then they would sit it out for a long time. And I think they were stronger, but it used to give me food poisoning sometimes because it would be out so long. And I went to the Filipino fellowship. I got food poisoning. I threw up Wednesday, Thursday, all day on Friday. When I was throwing up, you could see my vertebrae, like in the front, you know, when my dust was coming out. And there was a guy was leaving who had come to know the Lord. His name was Magdi. He was from Egypt. He had been a vaudeville singer and dancer in Egypt. And he came to know Jesus. And I loved him like a brother. And I had to go say goodbye to Magdi. And on Friday night, I was so sick. I thought I was going to die. But I had to go, and they were like, you made it, and I did make it. But my friend Antoine, he was my best friend, and he was from Beirut, and we were starting this Arab church together. He gave me 1 tablespoon of distilled Rose of Sharon water. He said, this will fix you. And I drank it, and I slept for 27 hours. It was one of the greatest days of my life, and I woke up and said to myself, what a wonderful world, you know. But one reason, though, the main reason that Paul, I think that Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, the main reason that people, that there should be peace and love in the body of Christ, in the family of God, among people who are different, and there should never be anything where anyone looks down on anyone else. One reason is because people don't know other people, but another reason, Paul said, is because they don't know themselves. He said between different groups, you know, groups who are different, who look different, who talk different from different cultures or ethnic groups or countries, he said the reason that there's often tension is because there's a wall between them. In Ephesians chapter 2, he said it's a wall of hostility, and the wall is made of bricks, and he said the bricks are laws and regulations. This is what you have to do to be a better person. And in order to be a better person, this is how you dress, this is how you eat, and this is how you talk. And we eat and we talk and we dress this way. It's better to do it that way because we are better people. We're better people than those people over there. Paul says Jesus has smashed that wall. There was a time in the temple where there were tables set up. It was a place, it was the courtyard of the Gentiles, the place where people from other cultures and ethnic groups and backgrounds could come to the temple and stand and learn about God. Their spaces were taken up by temples where people were making money off them. And our Lord Jesus, with whips and with an act of violence with his bare hands, knocked those tables down. And he said, and that's what he did to the wall of hostility, is he, with whips and an act of violence, not only with his bare feet, but with his bare feet and his bare bloody self. It was an act of violence that was perpetuated and whips that were perpetuated against him as he bore all, everything that is wrong with me. And he paid for all of it so that I can wake up one day and realize Jesus Christ was tortured to death to pay for everything that is wrong with me. I am better. I have no right to ever consider that I am better than any person in this world. I don't deserve anything. Paul said in Ephesians 2, he said, you should never forget that there was a time when you were dead, not sick, not, you know, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. It was horrible. We all were. And then the Holy Spirit came inside of me. And he said, we were made alive. And one thing that the Holy Spirit does when he makes you alive is that he turns lights on in your heart. And you see things that you wouldn't normally see before. And sometimes you feel worse about yourself. You start to see stuff. All that self-confidence I had, I thought it was great. It's terrible. All that self-assurance that I had, all that self-esteem that I had about how awesome I thought it was the best thing about me. Turns out it's the worst thing about me, that I have no right to deserve anything or to ever consider. A Christian Bernard, who was the first doctor that ever did a heart transplant, he was talking to the first patient that ever received a heart transplant, who was also a doctor named Philip Blayberg, and they were in a Johannesburg hospital, and he said, do you want to see your heart? It was in a jar. And he was like, sure. And he went and got it, his heart, and this jar. And the guy held it. The first human being to ever hold his own heart. And they talked about it and everything that was wrong about it. And he said, you have caused me a ton of problems. I never want to see you again. You know, and sometimes a person sees their own heart, but it's a good thing to do because it just makes you realize, you know, I never have the right to be angry. I never have the right to look down on someone. I never have the right to think, no matter what a person looks like, no matter how they cut their hair, no matter if it's short in the back and they let short in the front and let the back rock, no matter where they shop on Saturday night, no matter what their documentation may or may not be, no matter how they dress, no matter how they talk, I have no right to look down on anybody in this world. And God is calling me to live a life of love. One person said this. He said, was not Jesus an extremist for love? Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Was not Amos an extremist for justice? Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Was not Paul an extremist for the gospel? I bear in my body the marks of Christ. Was not John Bunyan an extremist when he said, I will stay in jail to the end of my days rather than make a butchery of my conscience? Was not Martin Luther an extremist when he said, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, may God help me? The question is not whether or not we are extremists, but what kind of extremists will we be? Will we be extremists for hate or extremists for love? That was a pastor who wrote that. He wrote it from jail. He wrote it from jail in Birmingham. His dad had been a pastor. His dad, people know him as Daddy King, and he named his son after his hero, Martin Luther. When we started Triple C, we had just moved back from Italy. I didn't want to start a church again. But Jim McNamee told me, he said, I think Oak Ridge needs a church, but for whatever reason. We had a friend, his name was Darnell, and Darnie and Erica. Erica was a Filipino, but Darnie, they came and spent, he was helping with worship at Fellowship Church, but he wanted to get into it more. And so they came and spent Christmas, our last Christmas in Italy with us, and we got talking about the church. And Darnie said, I tell you what, he's the one that taught Lee how to lead worship. And Darnell said, if you'll do it, I'll do it. And we're like, okay, Darnie, let's do it. And he was awesome. Darnie he's an African American, and so we started our church together. And it was weird because there was about 6 months, I guess, into our church going, we had a bluegrass Sunday. And tell you the truth, Darnie bluegrass wasn't really his thing, but he was working on his PhD at UT, and he had gotten to be friends with a guy who was a foreman among the welders, and a guy named Ray. Ray was about 67 years old, and he and Darnie got talking one day at lunch, and then they got talking about the Lord, and Darnie talked about to Ray about Jesus, and Ray, he knew the Lord, and they got talking more and more and more, and finally, he told Darnell his story, that he had known Jesus as a kid, had years in alcoholism, but had come back to Christ, but he said, "I've never had a friend that's black. I've never known a black person. I've never had a conversation with a black person," but he said, "Darnie, you're becoming a really good friend to me." They invited Darnie and Erica to their house. And Darnie said, "I'm not your friend yet." And he said, "Why not?" He said, "Because Ray belonged to the secret men's lodge that didn't allow African Americans." And Darnie said, "As long as you belong to that, you can't say I'm a friend of yours." And after 47 years, he quit. Because he had a brother in Christ. And Ray came here. We played bluegrass. It was awesome. I played the guitar. He played the banjo. 67 years old with this white mustache and the overalls and all that. But he got up there. He told his testimony. He said, "I knew Jesus when I was a kid. I was an alcoholic for years. I've come back to faith in Christ. And I have a brother in Christ." And he said, "I've never known a black person. And if you were to tell me that there would be a day my best friend that I have ever had in all the world was black, I would say you're crazy." That was an awesome day. Were you all there that day? Only God can do stuff like that. So anyway, this is our time where we take this bread and we take the cup and we remember that a body was given for us, that the blood of our Lord was shed for us because we had been so awful. And as I take the bread and take the cup, I remember I have no right to think poorly of anyone or to think I'm better than anyone. But everybody who believes in Jesus, no matter where they are or where they live or how they talk or whatever, is a brother and sister in Christ to me. Won't you come?
For information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.